It's a beautiful day, and it's a blessed day to be in the house of God. We're going to be in Revelation this morning, back in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 16. Going to continue on again today, talking about the names given to Christ in the Bible. And probably next week we may move on to another subject. But this morning we're going to talk about Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a very popular title given to him throughout the Bible. And we are going to read it from Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, where it is mentioned that he is called the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read the Bible. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us today as we hear the message and as we go through and hear your word, that you would just open our eyes to your truth, that we will learn that you are King, that you are King of our lives, that you are the King of glory, you are the King of everything that we know, you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, you are the King of our life, you are King of everything. And may we leave here today having submitted all to you, surrendered all to you. And I just pray, God, that you would speak to my heart, give me the words to speak, that whatever is said will come from you and flow from your throne. And I pray that you'd speak to every person in this congregation, that you would open their eyes to your truth as well. We love you, God, and we praise you, and we thank you again for all you do for us. And we just pray that you would bless us and guide us through this time of hearing this sermon and speaking to our hearts. It is in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. As I said, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, and I'm going to read that for you. You can remain seated this morning. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And maybe you've seen pictures about this verse and this image portrayed here in this passage. I know I saw one time, I don't know who it is that does it. It's not Thomas Kincaid. They call him the light, the painter of lights. But there's people that paint these different Christian images. And one of them was of Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the way they presented it, if I can describe it in words, I don't know. But the way they presented it, of course, he had a crown and his eyes were kind of lit up, like he was kind of lit up. And he had on the flowing robe, and it showed the part of his thigh where it said King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that picture that I saw, it put with it a visual of what is said here in verse 16. And it was a picture that it expressed to me power and strength. And I understand he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's what he's supposed to be. But it just kind of jumped out to me that our Savior, when you look at the life that Jesus had, and you look at the life that he lived on earth, born of a virgin, but born in a manger, in an inn, in a feeding trough. You know what a manger was? It was a feeding trough, basically. And I think, is that right? Is that what a manger is, a feeding trough? Basically, in the hay and wrapped in swaddling clothes, very low, very humble beginnings for Christ, and nothing special about Joseph and Mary and the way he was raised in Nazareth, of whom it was, of a city of which it was said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, Jesus was not raised. He did not live a life of prosperity, of prestige, or anything like that. He was very humble in his life and his beginnings and in the way he lived. But yet the Bible calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you think of that, and think of the life he lived on earth, was not the kind of prestigious, royal, kingly life that we would think in earthly terms, then it leads you to believe here is someone of great power, of great virtue, of great strength. And in that picture I saw, the brightness of his eyes and his face and the look he had on his face was one of, he wasn't smiling, he wasn't frowning, he looked kind of stern, like I am in control. That was in the picture that I saw, that was the facial expression he had, that I am in control, that I rule. I am king. And that's who he is. He's powerful. And that's the Savior that we worship. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No one is greater than he is. And I think about this title, and as I prepared this message, you know, I study commentaries, but let's face it, with one verse, there's not a whole lot that you can gather. So a lot of what I've been preaching the last few weeks is just what God lays on my heart. And I hope it's been insightful to you. But this message is pretty much the same, because I got to thinking about what it means to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And as I studied, got these ideas that he is king over time. He is king over life and death. And then as it says, very simply, he is the King of Kings. And I'm just going to express my feelings on what that means in the studying that I've done, what those three things mean, as he is the King of Kings. First, as I said, I believe that to mean that he is the King of Time. And when you really break down human existence, humanity, we do break down pretty much into a couple of different things, don't we? Time and life. I mean, they're magazines, but that's what we are, aren't we, as people. We base existence on the fact that we have existence, that we live, right? I mean, we value our lives. That's why I take pills. That's why some of you take pills. That's why we get out of church here, hopefully soon for you, and you go eat lunch because you're hungry. We do what we can to survive and continue because we value life. So life is important to us. And then time is important to us. Because how many times we say, I don't want to turn the next age. You know, I'm 31. I am 31, and I don't want September to come. I want Christmas to come, but I don't want September to come. But I don't want to turn 32, and I don't want to turn 33, and I don't want to turn 34. And, you know, I don't want to be a teenager again. Don't want that. But it'd be nice to be 23 or 24. That was pretty nice. I was healthy, and my knees didn't hurt as bad. Actually, they did, but... You know, 9, 10 years old, 22, 23 years old, skip the teenage years. But it'd be nice to be young again. I'm sure we all... But isn't that what we do? We base our existence on life and time. And if that being the case, then if that's really... If we really... I mean, we say money is important, but what's that expression? Time is money. I think we all would agree time is much more valuable than any dollar amount on earth. I mean, time is a precious commodity for us, and life is. And if those are the two important things, and really in a lot of ways, those two things are the basis of our existence, the time we have and the life we have, then it follows logically, if Christ is the King of Kings, he is the King over time. And when he is the King over time, we break time down into three categories, don't we? Past, present, and future. That's how we understand time. God is the King. Christ is the King of the past. And I think when we think of him as King of Kings, we think of him as the King of Time, that we have to first say he is the King of the past. Now, and as I studied in school, and one of my professors in college pointed out that God does not see time the way we do, and he can't. Obviously, he does not understand time. He understands it on a much different scale. And the way our professor pointed out was, for you and I, we can only see the past, the present, and then what maybe could be in the future. But God, in a sense, he can see it all at one time. And we don't understand that. We're finite beings. But God doesn't break it down that way, but we do. And in our minds, God is God of the past. And when you look at that, the Bible, of course, everything in the Bible, historically, factually, is in the past. But you look at the way he worked in the Old Testament. You look at the way he worked through Christ and Paul, well, how Christ and his life came, and then his disciples, Peter and James, John, Paul, and all of them, and the way they lived. And you look at the way God worked through the Bible and worked through the times of ancient times before Christ was born, and then during the life of Christ and since Christ has died. He is in control. He worked in the past. But he was in control of the past. That everything that took place in history took place under God's leadership and under God's desire, that nothing happened that He didn't want to happen. You know, when you read the story of the Exodus, and you read about the you know, Joseph, it says, of course, he was the second in command of Egypt, and then you remember, you go to the book of Exodus, and what's the first thing it tells you? Almost the first thing it says is what? There's a new Pharaoh, and he didn't know who Joseph was. You remember that? And that's where the whole thing of slavery and the Egyptian slavery for the Israelites came. That there was a Pharaoh that didn't know that Joseph was an Israelite. He didn't know who Joseph was, or he would have never made the Hebrew. They never would have been slaves. But they became slaves. And you remember that they became a large group of people. The whole reason why they became slaves and were oppressed was because they were so large. It was there were so many of the Israelites that the Egyptian Pharaoh said, you know, one of two things are going to have to happen. Either we're going to have to oppress them, or they're going to oppress us. And so that's why they went into slavery. And then we know that God brought them out of Egypt. But my point is, why was it that God let them be slaves? Why was it that God let the Egyptians have the power that they had? Why did God let the Egyptians reign over them? I mean, God didn't have to ever let the Israelites be slaves. God didn't have to ever let the Israelites go into exile later on in this around 700 BC. Why did God let them go into slavery under the Egyptians? Well, think about it. If they never would have been slaves, they never would have needed to rely on God. They wouldn't have thought they needed God, but they did need God. And the Bible tells us they cried to God, "Save us, deliver us." They sought Him. And then it gave God an opportunity to show them who He is. That He showed them the power of sending the plagues, that I control the world. I control what goes on. And it gave him an opportunity to part the Red Sea that they could walk through, that they could escape the Egyptians. They could learn to trust him. All the things of the past. My point is, all the things of the past God did and God allowed to show his glory, to show his might and his majesty. The Egyptian slavery, the exile they went through, all the things even we go through today that in our past, even September 11, 2001, as tragic as that was in American history to take place, we may not see that now, only what, 7 years later or 6 years, a little over 6 years later, but we will eventually know that we'll find there's a reason why God allowed that. We don't know what it is, but He has a plan for everything. He controls the past and all who lived in the past. But that being said, we go to the present and He controls the present too, doesn't He? He controls what we go through now. All things that we desire now, all things that we go through now, all things about our life now. God never changes. God prevails even today. He continues to work in our lives. He continues to bless us. And He blesses us with health and life and forgiveness and salvation. He does bless us materially. And God blessed me with great parents and a family. And obviously, all of you probably have seen today, He's blessed me in another way in the last few days with a new car. And that is a blessing. And that's all because of what, and even my mom said, you know, I was thanking my mom and dad. Obviously, I was thanking them for helping me out and being generous and everything and coming up here and helping me pick it out and making sure the guy didn't cheat me and all this. But they helped me out a lot financially too. And even my mom said at one point, you know who to thank, don't you? You need to thank God. Because that is a blessing that I have that vehicle out there that hopefully will last me another 10 years. That's a blessing of God to have that. And that all of those things, and not only material, but it is our health, it is our life, it is forgiveness. All the things that we have are things that God gives to us. And it's all controlled in the present. It's all controlled by Him now. That what we face on a daily basis, right now, today, and when we walk out of here, what do we presently face is under God's control. He is the King over time. And that should give us comfort to know that God is in control of what we go through now. And then also the future is under Him. That's why Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry about what's going to come. Don't worry about where your next meal is going to come from. Don't worry about where you're going to sleep. Don't worry about how you're going to pay your bills. Don't worry about what's going to happen with your family and all of that. God has a plan. God knows. There's no reason to worry. You only need to trust. The only reason is to trust. That's all we can do is trust in Him. He knows where we're going. He knows what He has planned. He knows what He wants in our lives. And He holds it in His hands in the future. We need to put our time, our past, our present, our future. And I know many times for me, I worry about even what happened in the past. I mean, what did I do wrong and what could I have done different? And even recently, what can I do now and future? What can I do in the future? But we need to trust in God. We need to put our time in the hands of God. Our past, our present, and our future. Because He is King of Kings. He is the King over time. He is the Lord over time. And we need to trust that to Him. Trust your time to God. Your past, your present, your future. Whatever it is you do, trust it to God. But then also the Bible, as we study this and study Him being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I believe that teaches us that He is the King over life and He is the King over death. And I think in some ironic way, life and death are related. Because death is the ending of life, and I think death is a part of life. So God is the King of life and death. He is the King of life in that He gives life. Yes, He is the Creator. All of we know, everything we see around us was created by God. Now, there will some, in a recent movie I saw, there are some that would propose that we came off a molecule from the back of a crystal. When, you know, they make fun of us about the animals on the ark and all this stuff, Jesus being born of a virgin, and they say we came from a molecule on the back of a crystal. Now, that's about as absurd as anything else I've heard, but that's not true. We didn't come from a molecule. We didn't come from a crystal. We came from God. God created us. God designed us. God made us. He gave us life. He put us here. He gave us life. God has eternal life. He has eternal life, and He gives us eternal life. Excuse me. And we got to understand that the life we have, the life we have here, not only does life He give us is eternal, and it'll be forever with Him in heaven, but it is quality life. It is abundant life. It is comfortable. It is useful. It is peaceful. That is the kind of life that I believe God gives us. And I know some would say, well, I'm a Christian and this goes wrong, this goes wrong. Well, yes, of course that happens. Of course we face the difficult times of life. That's the way it is. But I think all of us would say that our lives as Christians is abundant. It's quality. We have great life. God has made it comfortable. God has made it useful. God has given us peace. Not only does He give us life, but He gives us quality life. He is King over life, but He is also King over death. God is also the King over death. He Himself is immortal. He will never die. He will never end. And because of that, because He never dies, because His life never ends, we are immortal too. Now I know you say, wait a minute, I'm not immortal, I sure don't feel immortal, and I don't either. But I don't mean in a physical sense, but we know that in a spiritual sense that we will live with Him forever, that we have that eternal life that He has given to us, and He has defeated death. Because He has defeated death, we can defeat death through Him. But not only has He given us immortality and that He's given us eternal life with Him forever when we believe in Him, eternality with Him forever in heaven, but He has given us, He is the King over even the fear of death in our lives. We need no longer fear the death that we will face physically in our lives. It may be unknown, but He knows it Himself. And it may be painful, but He will alleviate the pain. We don't need to worry. We don't need to suffer. We don't need to have to fear the unknown of death. God is King over death. And I think Christ proved that He was when He resurrected from the grave. He defeated death. He defeated the grave back then so many years ago. Not only do we need to put our time in the hands of God and the King of Kings, we need to put our lives in the hands of the King of Kings. The life we have should be abundant. It should be quality. It should be eternal. It should be lasting and peaceful and loving and joyful. And that is what life is to be as Christians. And we should put our lives into the hand of the king. But then finally, this morning, just very simply, he is the King of Kings, as it says here. He is the King of Kings. And when I read that, I guess the reason why it sticks out so much is because it just kind of jumps off the page that he's the King of Kings. Because the idea of a king is the most powerful person we have on earth. I know that we don't have kings in the United States, understand that. But we do have a president that in some way is our leader in that sense, that is the most powerful person in our nation. Other nations do have kings. But when we say that God is the King of Kings, if kings are his subjects, then everyone is his subject. It doesn't matter how high they are or prestigious they are. It may be someone that's well-known, famous, rich, whatever. It may be someone that's lowly, humble, and forgotten and ignored. Someone poor, someone small, someone insignificant, or someone that is seemingly high and prestigious and everybody talks about, knows about. It doesn't matter who it is, a leader of our day, a senator, a representative, a king, a queen, a prince, whatever. It doesn't matter your standing in life. It doesn't matter your economic standing in life. It doesn't matter where you are and who you are in life. We are subject to God. The rich, the poor, the middle class, whoever, black, white, yellow, polka dot, whatever we are, whatever our skin color, whatever our race, whoever, we belong to God. We are His subjects. He is the King of everything. And you know, not only is He the King of Kings, not only is He the Lord of Lords, but I think also it follows along that, and it doesn't say this in the Bible, but He is the God of gods. And I think that idea of King of Kings shows that. That even other religions, and yes, whether they want to believe it or not, and it's ironic that I use the word believe, but even if they want to believe it or not, even atheists are subject to God. You see, an atheist says they don't believe anything, but they do believe something, don't they? They believe that there is no God. Their God is no God. But they are still subject to our God. They call themselves atheists, but they're really not. There are other religions that worship other gods, but there's only one true God. And all of us, whether we believe that God exists, whether we follow the true God, Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the same God of the New Testament, no matter who it is we follow, all gods, all people, all things are subject to the one true God. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that man that stands. The picture of the man with bright eyes, with a beard, with a stern look, with a flowing purple robe of royalty, and written on his thigh saying, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our God. And we need to bow to the King of Kings. I wonder this morning, do you put your time into the hands of God? Do you put your life into the hands of the King? Do you worship and bow to the King of Kings? Is He your King? Is He your God? Is He the one you worship? Is He the one you follow? Is He the one that you are subject to? You are anyway, but you give Him that recognition in your life. I pray that tonight or this morning that you won't leave here today until you've given your life over to Him. And you've said, you are my King. You are my God. You are the one that I live for, the one that I love, the one that I serve. Make God the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life. Put your time in His hands. Put your life in His hands. Put your devotion in His hands. Father, I just thank You that You've given us an opportunity to hear this message today. How You forgive us of our sins. How You could have wiped us off the earth. But God, You loved us enough that You had a plan for us, that You saved us, that You gave us life. And God, now You give us abundant life and quality life and life that is pleasant to live. God, You give us time. You've given us a past that You've worked in to bring us to what we are today. A present that You continue to mold and shape us. And a future, God, that we will have with You and we will live for You. And God, we just thank You for all of these things. You are our God. You are our King. And it doesn't matter how much money we have or don't have or how popular we are or not popular, famous we are or not. And God, it doesn't matter who we are, what we've done. You are our King. You are our God. And I pray that today we will claim you as that. We will worship you and give you that acknowledgement in our lives. God, I pray that this morning you speak to our hearts and guide us through the time of invitation, that we will be obedient to your call. And as always, saints, we pray and we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.